It's always kind of funny when I come up and speak earlier in the service, because then I come up for the sermon and I want to say good morning. But I already said good morning to you. Morning again. It's always good. It's always good to be here. I wanted to start by asking you a question, I guess. More of asking you if you've ever been in a situation before. Have you ever been in a situation where a friend or a family member maybe calls you or wants you to come by or comes to see you because they're going through a really tough time? They have something really difficult. They're some kind of turmoil, some kind of issue, could be health, could deal with their family. But something has really got them troubled, really has them struggling. And they come to see you. They want to talk with you. So have you ever been in that situation and you really struggle to have words to say? Isn't it difficult to try to say something that's going to make that person feel better, that's going to put them at peace, that's going to help relieve whatever it is that they're dealing with? I think any of us who has a single friend or a family member has been in that situation probably before, where someone's struggling, someone's hurting, and you just really want to say the right thing, want to have some kind of word to comfort them. So they don't have to go through what it is that they're going through. I learned very quickly when I first became a pastor that you're put in that situation a lot pretty quickly. I remember being really young and first started as a pastor and these situations started coming up. Somebody was going through a tough time. They lost a job. Somebody was in the hospital or they lost a family member, and the pastor is one of the people they call to come talk with them. And I can remember as a 28-year-old guy going, I don't know what to say. They've been through more life than I have. I don't know what to tell them. I don't know what to say. The good thing about becoming a pastor so young and having that experience is you realize now at 43 that it's still the case. I still don't have anything to say to bring peace and comfort. And so my prayer is always, as I head to the hospital, or as I'm coming over to the church for a counseling session with someone, my prayer is always, Lord, I've got nothing to say. I have nothing to say that's going to bring peace or comfort to this situation. And so speak, Lord, speak, whether it's out loud through me or whether it's perfectly silent in the depths of their heart, I don't know, but just speak. Say something, because I have nothing to bring today. I bring that up because if you remember last week, we were talking about King Saul and how he's going through a difficult time, and it's so difficult that the Bible tells us he was tormented by an evil spirit. I've been through some rough times. I don't know if I'd explain all of them or some of them as being tormented by an evil spirit from the Lord. But that's what happens to Saul. He's in some serious torment. Now, I think a lot of times we read the Bible as these old stories, and it's hard to imagine that these were real people and these were real things happening. And I always like to try to imagine myself in that situation. And like Saul is not some great character from the Old Testament, but Saul is somebody I knew. And what would it look like for his friends, the people in his court, the people who knew him, to see him tormented by an evil spirit? This is their king. And what would that look like to them? And so I think you can get kind of a picture of how extreme that is. And in the midst of that, someone sends for David. And they basically say, we want you to play your little harp and sing a song, and Saul's going to feel better. Now, that's some pressure. I don't know about you, but that's some pressure. You're going to play your harp, you're going to sing a song, and Saul's going to feel better. Torment's going to be over. And so I don't know how David approached that. We're not told a whole lot about it. We're not told if David was scared or if he showed up going, well, I am pretty good on the harp. I don't know what that looked like, but I can imagine stepping into that situation and just being completely overwhelmed. And I would like to have heard what it was that David sang. I would like to have heard that song. I don't know what the words were. I don't know what the tune or the melody was like, but I would like to have heard that song that he showed up and sang. I bring that up because today, as we've been doing, we're going to look at a psalm. We're going to look at a song of David's. And again, we don't know exactly what song he sang. So what I want to do today is look at a psalm that I think brings comfort. And what I like about this psalm is it brings comfort above the situation. it's not just a psalm of, well, everything will be okay in the end. It's a psalm of why I can have peace, even though everything is a mess and everything's a disaster right now. And the psalm we're going to look at today is Psalm 8. We're going to look at Psalm 8, and it probably sounds somewhat familiar to a lot of you. It's a very well-known psalm. But honestly, until I really spent some time in it this week, I didn't realize what a psalm of comfort and peace and relief this psalm is. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 8 today. It says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would speak. Father, I recognize that I have no words this morning. I have no words that are going to bring peace and comfort to our lives. I have no words that are going to solve the problems and make everything okay. But I believe and I have experienced the fact that you speak. And when you speak, our lives change. Things change. Our perspective changes. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak here today. I ask that you would, whether it's at this moment in our lives or days, weeks, and years into the future, that you would use this time and your word today to bring us comfort in the midst of difficult situations. Father, I ask that we would be open to that. I know you desire to speak to us. I ask that our hearts and minds would be open to receive not just words, but to receive the truth of what you're speaking today. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is Relieved to Know That I Am Known. Relieved to Know That I Am Known. And we're going to talk about the fact that in the midst of all creation, God knows us. And he knows me, specifically. And so the way I want to do that is I want to walk through the way David sings this song and the way it comes about. He begins by talking about the majesty of God and how incredibly big God is. And then he moves on to talk about the insignificance of man. How incredibly big God is and how completely insignificant we are. But then he doesn't stop there. He moves on to tell us the honored place that God has given us. And so that's the way we're going to walk through this psalm today. So I want to begin by looking at the majesty of God. Again, in verses 1 through 3, it says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place. This part of the psalm begins by telling us that the majesty of God permeates all the earth. It overshadows the heavens. And this is an amazing truth. But the Bible also teaches us that this is a truth that anyone who looks around and observes the creation from the gigantic galaxy to the most minute aspect of creation, anyone who takes the time and looks at those things will come to this conclusion. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. When we look at the incredible creation, we understand the divine nature, the eternal power of God. But the neat part about the beginning of this psalm is David goes on to sing about one specific way that God displays his glory. And it's actually, it's kind of comical when we look at it and when we think about it. God has, according to this psalm, enemies, those who fight against him. And so the Bible tells us in Psalm 8 that God sets up a stronghold against those enemies. But how does he do it? How does God set up that stronghold in those verses. Now, in the car guy world, we have something called a sleeper. Now, what a sleeper is it's something like a four-door station wagon that a guy has built to blow the doors off any muscle car on the street. And so there's a source of pride in having a sleeper. Basically, what you're saying is, I'm so good, I don't have to start with a Camaro or a Charger or a Mustang. I can start with a four-door station wagon, and I can blow your doors off. And there's a source of pride with a sleeper. And that is exactly, but magnified, of course, what David is talking about today. God sets up a stronghold against his enemies. And how does he do it? Through the mouths of babes and infants. Now, think about that picture. Some king, some guy who thinks he's something, stands up and on the battlefield proclaims his power and how he's going to take out his adversary. And he's got this great speech prepared. And then God's response is, listen to this baby. the gurgles, the coos of a little baby who can't even talk yet, puts to shame God's enemies. God is saying, I am so powerful that I don't even have to stand up and talk. These babies can speak and show my power. That's how powerful I am. God deals with his enemies by establishing a stronghold through the mouths of babes and infants. This truth plays out literally in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, in verses 15 and 16, this is the story. It says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, yes. Have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. Now, do you think those scribes and those Pharisees knew Psalm 8? Yeah, they were experts in the Old Testament. And so what made them so angry is when Jesus says, haven't you heard that from the mouths of babes he has ordained praise? In Psalm 8, who is that talking about? It's talking about God. In Matthew 21, who is Jesus talking about? Himself. That's one of the many places in the New Testament that Jesus very clearly tells us that he is God. And so what Jesus is saying there is, hey, you experts in the law, you scribes, you Pharisees, you teachers of the law have just been put to shame by the little kids who are singing in the temple right now. Through the mouths of these infants and babes, I have set up a stronghold against you. I have shown you my power through a baby. That's the picture here. And God loves to use the weak to shame the strong. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, it says, this part is funny if you think about it. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise. From a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. Why? So that no one may boast in his presence. That's the idea. God chooses the weak to shame the strong, because when he does that, who gets the glory? He does. That shows his power, not mine. That shows the power of God, not the power of a baby, when he ordains praise through them. God uses the weak to shame the strong because that is the way he shows his power. And so this psalm, when it talks about the majesty of God, it gives great hope to a small, insignificant person like myself. And we see that play out through the rest of the psalm. So if we go back through, back to Psalm 8, the next portion of the psalm, he tells us about the insignificance of man in light of the majesty of God. In verses 3 and 4, he says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? Now, this section, he's obviously talking about the insignificance of man, but the way he does that is beginning again with God and who God is. And he's making a comparison. He's showing who we are in light of God. And what he says here about God is really great. I think sometimes we've heard this or read it so many times when it says, I observe the heavens, the work of your fingers. We think, oh yeah, that just means that God created the world. But it's an extreme picture there. God didn't create the world through his might and power, through the strength of his arm. The picture in the Hebrew there is God made the world with his fingers. It's kind of like saying, I have more power in my little finger than you have in your whole body. That's the picture. It's that this is so small and so simple for God. He just uses his fingers. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't difficult for him. It's the work of his fingers. Actually, if we read Genesis chapter 1, we know it was even more simple than that, don't we? And the Lord said, let there be, and there it was. And the Lord said, let there be, and there it was. He didn't even have to touch it with his fingers. The Lord said, let there be, and it was. I was reading John Wesley says this. It says, God created the heavens and the earth and didn't half try. God created the heavens and the earth and didn't half try. And so that's the picture. That's the picture of God and who he is and how far above everything he is and how powerful he is. And then in light of that, what is man that you are mindful of him? I think there's a great picture of this just one book back in the book of Job chapter 25. It says this in verses 4 through 6. It says, how can a human be justified before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? Now listen to this. If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less a human who is a maggot, a son of man who is a worm? What he's saying there is the sun and the moon and the stars are not impressive to God. He doesn't look at the stars and go, wow, those are amazing. They're not even shiny to God. And so if that's the case, how can I stand here? How can I stand? I'm a maggot. I'm a worm in the sight, in the presence of that kind of a God. The sun, the moon, the stars, all creation are no big deal for God. How much less a broken sinner like me? How much less a broken sinner like me in the presence of 7.5 billion other broken sinners walking around on this planet? How insignificant am I? But David doesn't leave it there. He moves on in Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8, to tell us about the place of honor. It says, you have made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the current of the seas. Now that we all understand what our position should be in the sight of God, David goes on to tell us what our position actually is in the sight of God. The truth is, no matter how unworthy we are, no matter how insignificant we appear in light of all creation, God has actually given us an honored place over creation. God has given us dominion over the earth. It sounds backwards. It sounds wrong. It doesn't sound true. I mean, look at this place. Look at this earth. But God has given us dominion over that. And if we stop and think about it, that's true. He tells us towards the end, I'm going to look at the end of those verses and then we'll go back to where they started. But towards the end, he tells us that we have dominion over the earth. And he begins by saying the sheep and the oxen. So he's telling us we have authority over our domestic animals. Most of the time, my dog does what I say. So that's very true. We can see that, you know. I mean, you talk about dogs, horses, sheep, oxen, you know, things that we have control over, but it's bigger than that. He goes on to say all of the creatures, the ones swimming in the sea. Now, I don't know. That's starting to get hard to believe, isn't it? So let me ask you, what's the largest animal on land? Yes, Naomi? An elephant. Right. We ride elephants. I mean, not me personally, but human beings ride elephants. They are our servants. They do what they're told. We get on an elephant and we ride them. What's the largest animal in all the world? whales. Somebody was really excited back there. Do you know that there are many species of whales that are on the edge of extinction? I was just reading there's the southern killer whale, orcas. They believe there's only 80 of them left now in the wild. Do you know why they're on the edge of extinction? Because of us. Yeah. Dominion over the largest animal on the earth. When my sister was in college in Alamosa, they used to have a big cat rescue there, had lions and tigers and things like that. So my sister and I were there on like a Tuesday or something. There was nobody else there. And so they had this little lion cub and this little tiger cub. And they let us go in and play with them. That's probably why they're closed now. I don't know. But we got to go play with a little. And I remember being completely in awe of the fact that this little tiger cub had paws about that big. And tigers are actually the largest big cat. And they are powerful, amazingly powerful animals. Do you know that Bengal tiger and Siberian tiger are both in danger of extinction? You know why? Because of us. As powerful as a tiger is, we're more powerful. That doesn't seem right, but God has given us that place over creation. Now, the flip side of that, I don't want to be too negative today. My son has been telling me a lot that he wants to be a zookeeper lately. That's his big thing. I want to be a zookeeper. And so we started watching this show called The Zoo, and it's about the Bronx Zoo. And each episode they cover a few different animals. Like the last one, they had a gorilla, a silverback gorilla with glaucoma. So they did like eye surgery on him. So it's just really interesting. And what they're talking about throughout all of it is their job for conservation, to take these species that are almost extinct and make sure that they don't go extinct. These incredible tigers, these giant gorillas. And who's making sure that they don't disappear? We are. We're taking care of them. We have been given dominion over the creation. But even more, as we back up in those verses, we see something incredible. It says, "You have made him a little less than God." Now, depending on what translation you're reading this morning, you might have one that says you made him a little lower than the angels. That's one you probably heard before if you didn't read it. What is man that you are mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. Now, the Hebrew seems pretty clear that you've made him a little less than God. I think we like the phrase a little lower than the angels because it's really hard to believe that we're a little less than God. I mean, angels are angels, right? They're pretty powerful. There's no way that they come below us. Surely we're a little less than the angels, right? But the Bible teaches us something incredible in the very, very first chapter. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, if you remember the creation story we just talked about, God said, "Let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was." And things are just popping off like crazy in the creation story. This stars are there, earth's there, oceans are there, whales are there. And then all of a sudden, the whole story slows down. And God says, "Okay, now I'm going to do something special. All of creation I just made with my fingers. Now I'm going to do something special." And that something special comes in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" That's our as in the Trinity. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the whole earth and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Angels are incredible and powerful beings. Nowhere in Scripture does it say they were created in the image of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:3, it says, "Don't you know that we will judge the angels?" Don't you know that we will judge the angels? What is man that you are mindful of him? We are so insignificant, and yet you have made us a little lower than God. What an incredible place of honor that he has given us. But there's a problem. This psalm, because all these things are true that we talked about, our response should be what David says in the psalm. If you notice, it begins and ends with the same thing. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout all the earth. Once we understand all these things we just talked about, our only response is, you are incredible. God, you are incredible. Magnificent is your name throughout all the earth. There's incredible comfort in knowing that despite our insignificance in the light of all creation, God has chosen us and he has given us an honored place as those in his image. And I believe that's why this is a psalm of comfort. In the hardest, most difficult times when things are not going well, when you're tormented by an evil spirit, you can stop and remember, look at creation and how insignificant we are, and yet you are known. You are known to God. You are created in his image. In all of this, he has given you an honored place because you are a human being, because you are a man or a woman that God has made in his own image. But there's a problem still. The problem is we took that honored place and we threw it away. We took that honored place that God had given us and we threw it away. God has desired us to be honored above all creation, but we have failed. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has tarnished the image of God in us. We're supposed to reflect his glory. We're supposed to be just a little lower than him. We're supposed to show all creation the image of God, and every one of us has tarnished that image. We have thrown it away. But there's good news. We are the tarnished image of God, but Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And Christ opens a way for us to share in his perfection. Galatians 2:19 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we talk about our honored place that God has given us, that he has set us over all creation, that he's made us a little lower than God, he's made his own image in us. And we begin to experience pain and suffering. We realize what the Bible teaches us, and that's that pain is the result of sin in the world. The reason we're hurting is because we threw away the place of honor that he had given us. We tarnished the image of God in ourselves. That's what makes the good news of Jesus Christ so spectacular. If being set up over creation was wonderful, if being made in the image of God was an incredible honor, then being called sons and daughters of God and being heirs to his kingdom is so much greater. It's one thing to have a place of honor over creation. It's another thing to have a place in the house of God for all eternity. 1 John 3:1 says, look how great the love the Father has lavished on us, has given us, that we should be called children of God, and we are. And so as we walk about our world today and we all experience the hurt, the pain, the suffering that sin has brought into this world, I want to sing you a little song. I'm not going to sing it, but I want to sing you a little song. And the song is that in all of creation, God's incredible power and majesty permeates everything on this earth, and he reigns over all the heavens. What are we that he should pay any attention to us? What are we, worms and maggots, that he should even look our way? And yet, he knows every hair on your head. And that's frightening, because it means he knows everything about me. So as we go through that hurt, that pain, that suffering that we all experience, let me give you some peace and comfort. He has given you an honored place in Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be called sons and daughters of God, not just made in his image, but children in his family. heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, a place in his kingdom for all eternity. I don't know what hurt or what suffering or what pain you go through, have gone through, or are going to go through, but we can always find peace and comfort in that truth. And that rises above all the situations of this earth. Not only am I known by God, but I am loved by God. And that is so much greater, isn't it? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we first just recognize the fact that over all creation, you gave us an honored place. You created us in your image. And we have each gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. But you have laid on Jesus Christ our sin, our iniquity. You not only know us, but you love us. You have not only placed us in an honored place above creation, you have not only given us your image, but as we've thrown that away, as we've tarnished your image, you have also rescued us from that and opened up a way to be with you for all eternity, a way that is true and pure, where we purely reflect your image because we are truly sons and daughters of yours. Father, today, if there's those who are with us who are still experiencing the pain and the suffering of this world without any relief, Father, I ask that you would guide them to Jesus. I ask that they would understand that above all this, there is a God who is above all this, through all this, in all this. And that God loves us. You love us so much that you refuse to leave us the way that we are. You refuse. You refuse to leave us with no way home. Father, thank you for providing that way. I ask that you would lead those who are still hurting and still lost and still find no light to know Jesus, to turn to him, to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead so they can be saved, so they can be children of God. And Father, for the rest of us who are gathered here today, for my brothers and sisters, Lord, we still experience hurt and pain. We still get discouraged. We get depressed. Father, help us in the light of every single one of those situations to look up. To look up and see the cross of Jesus Christ and know that that hurt, that pain, that suffering has all been paid for. The sins that have caused this torment have been paid for on the cross. And Father, let us look up and see the resurrection and know that we have been resurrected to new life. That it is no longer I who live. It is no longer that broken sinner, insignificant worm maggot. But it is Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God who lives in me. Lord, in the midst of whatever difficult times we're going through, I just ask that my brothers and sisters would be able to look to Jesus and find peace and comfort in the midst of a dark and hurting world. Let us live that and let us share that with those around us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.